Time by time, we need to be reminded, I know I do, that we are, as Christians, are in a race. And the Apostle Paul, or whomever, we know is God, the author of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, and you notice he says us, not just you, but us, because the apostles had to do the very same thing. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, surround us, encapsulate us, and attack us. And let us run with patience, for we can only run with patience when we are laying aside, casting off all these weights and sins. Let us then run with patience the race to heaven that is set before us. Paul reminds the Corinthians, know ye not, or have you forgotten, that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run, not just run, not just be a Christian, not just have faith, but have the faith, the stamina, the perseverance, the love, the endurance to obtain the crown, that prize of eternal life. Throw away, cast away. The word cast in the Greek is apotatimai. It means to cast away, to cast aside, to cast off, to throw away, to put away. We are to lay aside every weight. In the Hebrew, the word is shalach. It's stronger. To throw, to cast, to hurl, to fling. Okay? Get it far from you, is what it reads in the Hebrew. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, and that knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And he's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our salvation, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us, again including himself and all the apostles and all the saints, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And I'm going to share with you today just three of those weights and sins, three of those works of darkness that we need to cast off that will hinder anyone. It will hinder the apostles from running and winning the race. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Why? Because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Puritan preacher Thomas Watson said, our diligence should be greater when our salvation is nearer. When a man is almost at the end of the race, will he now tire and faint? Well, many do. Will he not put forth all his strength and strain every limb that he may lay hold upon the prize? Our salvation is now nearer. The kingdom is as it were within sight. How should we now put forth all our strength that we may lay hold upon the garland of glory? Back in 1969, some of you may remember this. It were the Summer Olympic Games in Mexico City. And there was a farmer, pictured here, running from Tanzania. John Stephen Akwari. He was selected from his nation because he had won the championship, the African Championships, Marathon Championships, to run the 26-mile course at the Games in Mexico City. Not being accustomed to the high altitude, he cramped up, he fell, he dislocated his knee, he injured his shoulder in the fall, he was bleeding, but he kept running. And here he is, coming in first place, no, coming in dead last. I remember this. I watched it, and I was certainly impressed by this man's heart. Broken, bleeding, he did not give up. He came in last of 57 runners that finished the race and asked at the end, it was long after the first man had finished. A few hours went by, I think. And here he comes. People had left the stands. Reporters were going home. And all of a sudden they see John, Stephen, Aguari coming into the arena. And they gathered together. They were amazed. And they asked him, why did you keep running? He said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. John Stephen Aguari had hearts, we could say. Not to begin. Not to give up. Not to think the task was impossible. But to finish the race. And we need heart, and God promises us a new heart, like John Stephen Aguari. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. And he's talking to his children, the believers, not the world, but the church, the Old Testament church, the church in the wilderness, the church of the Old Covenant. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I also give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart, pliable heart, one I can mold. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. A new heart. Because they were quitting the race. They had turned aside to many idols. And God said, you need a new heart. But friends, in order to have that new heart, we have to seek that new heart. Go back in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 31 and 32. In order to get the new heart, we have to cast away. We have to lay aside every weight and every sin to improve that heart that God gives us, to purify the heart that God gives us. Cast away from you all your transgressions. Keep one, and you'll never have that pure heart. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you or yourself a new heart. So God says, I'll give you a new heart, but you have to get the new heart. You have to make yourself a new heart and a new spirit by seeking God, by seeking a throne of mercy. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Turn yourselves in this direction to get that new heart. And that new heart is to be a pure heart. As Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 1. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, deviated, having turned aside unto vain jangling and nonsense. The gospel preached, if it doesn't preach forgiveness of sins, and it doesn't preach the attainment of a pure heart, it is vain jangling. If all it does is preach forgiveness of sins, it's nonsense. It's good for nothing. That is not the gospel of the Bible. The gospel is here. The good news is we can have pure hearts. That we can cast off every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us. The Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And again, he includes himself or holy angels. If you hear Apostle Peter or Apostle Paul or Apostle John preaching something else, he is accursed. The end of the commandment, notice, the end. Toward the end of the race, not the beginning of the race. Our hearts aren't pure at the beginning of the race. They're forgiven, and sometimes they're still filthy. They're still deep within us, all manner of unclean things. It's the end of the commandment, is love out of a pure heart. James says, submit yourselves then to God. Again, writing to believers, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You're double-minded. And by double-minded, he means, oh, should I be holy? Should I not be holy? Should I be pure? Can I play with this sin a little bit? Can I enjoy this sin for a moment? That's a double-minded person. I want to go to heaven, but I want to enjoy sin. That's a double-minded person. And that person in the church to whom James is writing, he's saying, draw nigh to God, draw close to him. And if you don't draw close to him, he's not going to draw close to you. That's the way it goes. He's already saved you. He's already called you. And now you have to seek him and wash your hands and purify your hearts. Cast away, throw away, lay aside every weight and the sin. In order to cast away, and this is important, this is the first step we must take. In order to cast away every weight, the things that bind us and bog us down from running the race. Remember, only one wins the prize. So run to win. Don't run so you get some kind of cheap award. No, run to win. I don't know of too many athletes that engage in competition to lose. I told you about the Olympics held in Atlanta many years ago. The women's gymnastic team, when they got up on the podium with the Romanians and the Russians and the Bulgarians, and I think the Romanians won the gold and the Bulgarians won the silver and the Russians won the third, the silver, and the Russians were crying. Was that? Oh, the bronze, yes, the bronze, sorry. The gold, the silver, the bronze. The Russians were crying, and the newscaster said, you see, you could tell that the Russians didn't come here to win the bronze. They didn't come there. They were weeping. They were sad. Of course, when they go home, they'll probably be beaten up, right? Friends, in order to cast away every weight and every sin, to win the prize, only one prize, there's no bronze or silver medal, just the crown of life. In order to do that, we must stop casting away that which will help us. And what is that? There are believers today that I have met all over the world in my travels, in my ministry, and I would say most have cast this off when it comes to the idea of holy living and purifying your heart and being like Christ. There's very little emphasis today as there was years ago in churches. What is this that people have cast off, that which they need in order to cast off every weight and every sin? Proverbs 29:18. God says, where there is no revelation or vision, the people cast off restraint. King James is the people perish. They cast off restraints. But happy is he who keeps the law. Happy is he who has the restraints of God's words. The restraints that God puts upon us are the words in this book, the Bible. And so James says, purify yourself. And if you're not doing this, if you're not seeking God, you have cast off his word. You have cast off his restraints. If you are not taking time to have a pure heart before God, for blessed are the pure in heart, only they shall see God. John the Apostle says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when Christ returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him, what? Purifies himself. Even as he, there is the object of our purification. There is the subject of our purification, Jesus Christ. to be as pure as He is. Not that we've attained it here, but that we strive after it, we pray after it, we yearn after it, we weep after it, we deny ourselves after it, we purify ourselves. You have the hope of being like Him someday and seeing Him as He is, enjoying heaven, and you must purify yourself even as He is pure. To be refined is what that means, to be purified. To be refined. And in order to be refined, we have to be restrained. Have you been to the dentist lately? I know Judy has. My wife has. Sometimes I feel like they have to tie me down in the dental chair because I don't want to be there, right? Anthony, I know you've had problems. And Erica and your children, and we've all had problems with our teeth. Rita, you have some problems now, right? What if you're not restrained in that dental chair? Jumping up and down. Can the dentist do any good? No. He's going to cut you. You're going to bleed. He's going to give up on you. He's going to restrain you. You have to restrain yourself. In order to win the race, we must cast off the weights and the sins that weigh us down. And we cannot cast them off unless we are restrained by God's word. And if we cast off that restraint of God's word, which commands us to do this and that, we'll not finish the race. We'll not win the race. A horse needs to be restrained. I used to ride quite a bit, had my own horses. I had one horse in particular. He had a hard mouth, they said. We didn't know that when we purchased him, but you could pull on the reins and he would not stop once he was in a full gallop. And I was on him on a couple of times at a full gallop, and I was pulling with all my might and doing everything I could, and he would not stop. He had a hard mouth. That bit goes here in the mouth and pulls back on there. Lips. We had to get rid of him. We don't want this horse. He would not be restrained. He would not be guided. James says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the man, same as a perfect or complete man, he is able to bridle the whole body." The perfect man is the object of our praying and of our reading scripture, to be that perfect man, that complete woman. As Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, he gave the church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge and of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And what is the perfect man? Who is the perfect man? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why you're here. That's why I'm preaching. I'm not here to tickle your fancy. I'm not here to pat you on the back and say, "Oh, you're a wonderful Christian." I'm here to say you need to run the race as I do. I'm here to say to you that all of us offend. And we are to look to that perfect man within, the man of the heart, the hidden man of the heart, Jesus Christ. So what are the abominations that we are to cast off? What are the weights and sins that will keep us from winning the race? The first are our eyes. Number one. My eyes and your eyes. John Bunyan calls them the eye gate to the soul of man, man's soul, in his book, The Holy War. It's the eye gate. One of the first gates that temptation enters is the eye gate. And God said to the prophet Ezekiel, "Then I said unto them," his people, "cast away, get rid of it, fling it far from you, every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Cast away the abominations that you set your eyes upon, the things you're not supposed to look at, cast it away. Referring again to the analogy of the horse, horses very often have to wear blinders. These are restraints for the eyes. When they're pulling a wagon, or it could be a racehorse sometimes, they are easily distracted. You know why? Something I didn't know about horses. Well, I knew they had eyes on the side of their head. Not like we or many other animals. They have eyes on the side of their head. And they can see not only in front and to the side, but they can see behind them. They almost have a 360-degree vision. I didn't know that. That's why their eyes on the side of their head. Why? Because in the wild, they are preyed upon by lions, and cougars, and bears, wolves. They're preyed upon. And so God designed this animal so he could see behind him. And they need restraints for their eyes. If they're carrying cargo, precious cargo, like a human being. What did God, through the angel, say to Lot as he was about to burn it with fire and brimstone? Escape for thy life and look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape thou to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And he said earlier, in the iniquity of the city. Look not behind thee. Remember Pilgrim, when he realized that he had to run for his life, when he had to leave the city of destruction, how he ran away with that book and his family crying out after him, oh, Father, come back. And he put his fingers in his ears, and what did he cry? Life, life, eternal life. Life, life, eternal life. I cannot even turn back from my children. I cannot turn back from my wife. John Bunyan, who wrote that beautiful story, said, note therefore that it is not good to behold with the eye that which God has forbidden us to touch with our hands. I told you, I'll bring this up again, some years ago when I was just a young teenager, 13 or 12. There was a man in our church in his 40s or 50s who used to flirt a lot with women and even young girls. Someone brought this to the attention of his wife, and I heard it. She said, well, he knows he can look but not touch. That was her answer. She can look, he can look, but he can't touch. He knows that. Well, then it wasn't much later I saw him touching a young girl inappropriately. Told my dad about it, and I think I believe he spoke to the man about it. Note therefore that it is not good to behold with the eye that which God hath forbid us to touch with our hands. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. And again, if at unawares a thing was cast before him, the beholding of which was of an entangling nature, he forthwith would hold back his heart as with a bridle, lest the design of hell should be affected upon him. Crush sin then in the conception, crush it when you see it, lest it bring forth death in thy soul. And it will. It will bring forth death, as it did to Eve. When the woman saw, when she saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, she took it and did eat. And hell entered her soul and the world. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, rip it out, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the fires of hell. Cast away from you the abomination of your eyes. It is a terrible weight, and it can lead to terrible sin. I've been there. You've been there. You have to cast it away. I don't often quote from the Living Bible, but they did a good job on this verse too. If your eye is pure, there will be sunshine in your soul. But if your eye is clouded with evil thoughts and desires, you are in deep spiritual darkness. And oh, how deep that darkness can be. Our eyes. Cast away the abomination of your eyes. Pluck it out. Get rid of it. Of course, the eye doesn't think for itself, does it? It's empowered by the heart. Even more than the brain, it's empowered by the heart. Henry Drummond said, "The image of Christ that is forming within us, that is life's one charge. Above every other command, above every other charge, the formation of Christ's life. Let every project stand aside for that. Till Christ be formed, no man's work is finished, no religion crowned, no life has fulfilled the end, its end. Is the infinite task begun? When? How are we to be different? Time cannot change men. Death cannot change men. Christ can. Christ can change us. Wherefore, put on Christ." Only Christ can change the things that we look at. Cast off the abomination of your eyes and cast off the gods or the idols of Egypt. That's number two. Cast off the gods or the idols of Egypt. Isaiah chapter 30. Again, God speaking to his people whom he redeemed, to whom he gave his word, to whom he entered into covenant with. "And your ears will hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left," and you shouldn't be turning, again, because we don't have those blinders on. We're not restrained by the word of God, so we turn to the right, we turn to the left, we look behind us, like Lot's wife. "Then you will defile your carved images overlaid with silver." What? When you hear the voice behind you, "then you will defile your carved images overlaid with silver and your molten images plated with gold, and you will cast them away as a filthy bloodstained cloth, and you will say to them, 'Be gone.'" When you hear that voice, the voice of Holy Ghost conviction, God's voice, that still small voice, or sometimes it's loud. You will cast those filthy idols away as if it was a filthy rag, and you will say, "Be gone." The Egyptians had many gods, but there's one in particular that God was referring to, and that's the god Ptah. Ptah, the greatest god. Only one god greater than him in the Egyptian religion, that's Ra. He's the creator god, the god of craftsmen, the god of artists and picture making and fertility and many other things. The creator god, Ptah. You know what happened to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, how they made a golden calf? They didn't make it look like this image of Ptah, but Ptah, they tell us, would manifest himself as a calf or a cow or a bull named Apis. And in the temple of Ptah, there was the calf. For that's how Ptah manifested himself as Apis. When the Israelites built an Apis of Ptah, the creator god. Does anyone here recognize another statue that might look like Ptah? Oscar. In fact, Oscar was fashioned from Ptah. It's a known fact. I just found out this week. And a curious little coincidence, I didn't know tonight were the Oscars when I did this. I put this on here, and then I was looking. And tonight's the Oscars. Look at that. There he is. The Oscars. He was designed from Ptah, the God, creator God. The God of picture making. You get it? The God of artists, artistry, craftsmen. Exodus 32, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings. Where's Moses? It's been so long, 40 days. We don't know what's happened. Okay, break off your golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters. Bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hands, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. He said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. You know what got God more angry? He told Moses, go down quickly. Your people have corrupted themselves. Moses was up on the mountain in the Ten Commandments. You know what got more angry? Not just that they made a golden calf, but now they're going to have a feast to the Lord. And that's what a lot of Christians do. We worship gold. We worship money. We love money. And yet we want to come to church and worship God. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. Tomorrow we'll have a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play, just like many do today. Wasn't the only time they made a golden calf. King Jeroboam made two of them some time later. So the king Jeroboam took counsel and made two calves of gold. He said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. Cast away the abomination of your eyes, those idols, those golden idols of Egypt. You know what the Egyptians called gold? They called it the flesh of the gods. That's why they used it so often. The flesh of the gods. What does gold represent? Power. Security. Privilege. Wealth. God says they will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse or garbage. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. And they will not satisfy your souls, nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. The love of money, symbolized by the golden cow. See, that gold that they took out of their earrings and their noses, of the men, the women, and the children. You think of slaves that went around for 400 years wearing gold? No, they had no gold. God made a miracle that the Egyptians gave them their gold, and it was supposed to be for the work of God in the temple. And they began to put it on themselves. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content, says the Apostle Paul. But they that will or want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, which is hell. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money, the power of gold, the security. That's why Paul said to Timothy also, charge them that are rich in this world's goods not to be high-minded, okay? And not to trust in uncertain riches. Solomon says, whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. You're not content. Are you content with your income? But so little, be content with it. Be content. Whoever loves money never has enough money. remember my wife came to me once. She said she overheard someone saying, "Oh, you can never have enough money." That person loves money. Because the person who loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Let us be content with food, clothing, shelter over our heads. David said, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold." Here is what the Christian is. Here's how you win the race. By loving his word more than money and the things money can buy. Mammon, the Bible calls it, things money can buy. "I love thy commandments above gold, yea, even above fine," or the finest gold. Our eyes can weigh us down. Our love of money and the things money can buy will certainly weigh us down, keep us from winning the prize. Pastor Augustus Toplady, he wrote that beautiful hymn, Rock of Ages. He says, "Since much wealth too often proves a snare and encumbrance in the Christian's race, let him lighten the weight by dispersing abroad and giving to the poor, whereby he will both soften the pilgrimage of his fellow travelers and speed his own way the faster." True words. Wealth and the seeking of wealth is an encumbrance to our running the race. Lighten the load. Yeah, but wealth is good. Yeah, it can be also be a curse. If it keeps you out of heaven, it's a curse. And when Paul was sailing on his last voyage to Rome, they encountered that storm. And at first, the sailors lightened the tackle of the ship. "That's good. Get rid of the tackle. We need the tackle. Not now. We're going to die." Then they got rid of the cargo. "The cargo's good. Yeah, but not now. It's too heavy. Let's get rid of it." Every weight, not necessarily every sin, every weight. If that's not how you run the race, you're going to end up like these 11 treasure-laden ships of Spain in 715. They hit a storm coming from Havana, Cuba, packed with gold and treasure. All 11 ships sank because they were overweighted with gold. And so will the soul who loves money. They have erred from the faith unto destruction and perdition. Friends, don't let your eyes deceive you when you see the prosperity in this world of others. Don't covet it. Lighten the load so you can run the race more efficiently. And thirdly, something that will keep you from winning the prize is worry, anxiety, and fear. If you live in worry, anxiety, and fear, you cannot win the crown, because that means you're losing your faith. Worry, anxiety, and fear. Solomon says, "Cast away anxiety from your heart. Lay aside every weight and every sin," and that worry starts as a weight and it becomes a sin. "Cast away anxiety from your heart." Notice what he says next. "Cast off the troubles of your body." You know, it's been proven that worry makes people sick. A study done in Norway a few years ago proved that people who worry a lot increase heart disease and heart attack, among other things. Cast away anxiety from your heart, and by doing that, you cast off the troubles of your body, many of them. See, friends, there are two kinds of Christians. Perhaps two kinds of Christians in this congregation today. There are those who see trouble coming and saying, "It's time to worry." Others who see trouble coming and say, "It's time to trust the Lord." Some will say, "Oh, look, there's trouble coming. There's financial problems coming. It's time to get anxious. It's time to complain. It's time to fear." The other Christian says, "It's time to have peace. Time to rest in Christ. Time to just trust him more." Two kinds of Christians. Oswald Chambers said, all our fret and worry is caused by calculating without God. Next time you worry about anything, I'm not talking about needful concerns, the difference. We have to be concerned for things, but when you're concerned, you can have peace. When you worry, you're agitated, you have no peace. The next time you worry, next time you're anxious or fearful, remember, God is not in your calculating. You have cast away the restraints of God's word and of God himself. Do not cast that away. Again, Puritan preacher Thomas Watson said, the promises of mercy are annexed only to perseverance. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Who? Those that overcome by faith. Revelation 3:5. The promise is not to them that just fight, but that overcomes. Ye are they which have continued with me, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, said Jesus, Luke 22. The promise of a kingdom is not made to them that heard Christ or followed him, but that continued with him. Perseverance carries away the garland, that's the prize, the crown. No man has the crown set upon his head, but he who holds out to the end of the race. Oh, therefore, be persuaded by all this to persevere. God makes no account of such as do not persevere. Who esteems corn that sheds before harvest, or fruit that falls from the tree before it is ripe? Our text was in Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read a little bit further. How can this be done? How can sinful people like me, how can a sinner like me, with all kinds of inner corruptions, have a pure heart? How is this possible? The devil says to me, it's not. Give up. Just thank him for forgiveness of sins. Don't try anymore. Hebrews 12, again, our text, and more has the answer. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Did Jesus ever worry? Did Jesus with his eyes ever covet things that were not good or sinful? Did Jesus have any idols? No. Looking unto Jesus, he is the perfect one, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It didn't matter to him, though they stripped him naked. Doesn't matter, laugh at me, mock at me, spit me. I don't care about it. I'm doing the will of God. That's what matters. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Are we considering him? That's what we're to do right now. At this time, we're to consider him. And look to Jesus. Find your cure in Jesus Christ. Find in him your refuge. Find in him your life. Part of a song by John Wesley. Awake our souls, away our fears. Let every trembling thought be gone. Awake and run the heavenly race, and put a cheerful courage on. True, 'tis a straight and thorny road, and mortal spirits tire and faint, but they forget the mighty God that feeds the strength of every saint. Our eyes, our desires for wealth and the things money can buy, the comforts it brings, these are weights. They can become sins. And that leads to nothing but worry. Those things do not change worry. You know what Solomon said? Everything he saw, he took. Whatever I set my eyes on, I took. And all this was emptiness and vexation of spirit. Vexation of spirit, worry, anxiety, turmoil, because I thought this was my refuge. This is what would make my life complete. And it made his life more incomplete. All was emptiness and vexation of spirit. Let's look to Jesus. Don't look anywhere else. Let's look to him now as we take of this unleavened bread. Let's look to him. Not to Oscar. Oh, how they will flock to the TV today to watch Oscar. Just give me a moment to find the scriptures. Let's enter into this time very reverently. It's a solemn time, searching our own hearts. The Bible says, if any man makes supplication to the Lord, God will show him the plagues of his own heart. What are the plagues of our heart? They're there. We pray, we ask the Lord for cleansing, for purification of heart. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and passed it among his disciples. Lord Jesus, we look to you. You have the purest heart, the purest motives. You had the humblest of lives. You had one purpose, was to please your Father, to bring him glory. Lord, may the object of our life be to be made like Jesus, like you, Lord. Anything else is inferior to that. We can give our bodies to be burned and have not love. Give all our goods to feed the poor and have not love. We're nothing. Profits nothing. Unless we have the love of God in our hearts. The love of God for you, Father, for your word. That we never again cast off the restraints of your word. That we be bound by your word for us. Again, pray, Father, we thank you as we take this unleavened bread. You passed it among your disciples. Take and eat, for this is my body broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me. We thank you, Lord. Eat in remembrance of him. And after the same manner, Jesus took the cup, passed it among his disciples. Same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Drink in remembrance of him and what he's done for you. What he's done for me. Thank you. So if you are running the race, you've entered the race, you started, and you don't win the crown, you can't blame me because I shared with you enough to get you going to win the crown. And if I don't win the crown, I will blame me. It's my fault. If you don't win the crown, it'll be your fault. The devil can't stop you. If he could, he'd stop every Christian. Remember what Paul said. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us do that. Father, we thank you for your word. May we not cast off the restraints of what you teach us. Lord, as one who sits in a dental chair must restrain themselves, we who sit at your feet must restrain ourselves. We must not fall asleep like Eutychus did, who fell out the window and died. We must give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. For even angels have left their first estate. Even they have fallen from heaven itself. Lord, how diligent we must be, how faithful we must be. Only as we look to Jesus, as we look to you, Lord, you will finish the work, that which you have begun. We need to look nowhere else but to you, Lord, to your throne of mercy, to your throne of grace. And now we can stand upon your promise. We can be confident that that which you have begun in us, you will complete. Because we're looking to you. We're not looking back. Not looking to the right or to the left. We're not looking at how happy we can be in life. We're not looking at how popular we can be. How rich we can be. For many look that way, Lord, and they are destroyed. For lack of knowledge, because they've cast off the restraints of your knowledge. Let us embrace it, Lord. Let us love your word more than gold, more than the finest gold. Pray in Jesus' name.